The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Job was patient in suffering, and yet his patience did not provide answers. Today our guest speaker, the Reverend Michael Walther, says Job's questions and complaints also reflect our worries and fears.
In his suffering, Job began to question God and complained about the severity of his suffering. What lessons does God want us to learn in all of this? First, he does not want us to think that life is in our own control. Nor does he want us to worry constantly about potential life-threatening disasters. Instead, he wants us to trust in his power to save.
Stay with us for Pastor Walther's message titled, Without Dread. For help in finding a Lutheran congregation near you, call 1-800-876-9880. And we begin our program with music by the Concordia Seminary Chorus.
With the Lord begin your task, Jesus will direct it. For his aid and counsel ask, Jesus will perfect it. Every mark with Jesus rise.
Listening to The Lutheran Hour. The Reverend Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, here's Pastor Walther.
Global warming, asteroids, pandemics. These things are on people's minds these days. Some worry. Others assume they can control nature. God wants us to trust in Him as the creator and preserver of life. Never before in my lifetime have I seen such a heightened concern for large-scale disasters. I was a little boy during the 1960s. I can still recall the fear many had of nuclear war. For example, when I was in junior high, a typical problem-solving exercise began like this. 5 people are in a bomb shelter with enough food for 4. There is a mother, a child, a doctor, a teacher, and a minister. Of these 5 people, who do you think should leave the safety of the shelter in order for at least 4 people to survive? But today the concern seems to be even greater, as the variety of potential disasters seems to have increased. Consider some of these potential disasters. Scientists have developed computer programs to estimate the devastating impact of an asteroid on our planet. An asteroid impact could produce 10 times the energy of all the nuclear weapons in existence at the height of the Cold War. Earthquakes in California and the Midwest remain high on the list of potential disasters. Geologists are trying to anticipate these disasters, and planners are trying to prepare for them. But when the earth shakes violently, human beings are helpless. This last June, the World Health Organization declared the H1N1 flu virus to be a pandemic, with over 30,000 cases recorded. Past history shows that pandemics can take thousands, even millions of lives. How do you feel about this? Some people probably try not to think about it. But even God's Word warns us about disasters. The Apostle Peter warned against those who say, "All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." There is a day of judgment coming, and that day will be preceded by numerous disasters. As Jesus warned, there will be wars and famines in various places. The Bible urges us not to be lulled into a false sense of security that all things on this planet will be safe and secure. On the other hand, some look at potential disasters only from a human point of view. They think that they can prevent or control disasters through massive human intervention. If this doesn't work, they simply hope to survive disasters because of their preparation or by their sheer will to survive. In either case, there is no thought of God. So far, I have only mentioned large-scale disasters, the kind that make headlines and movies with many special effects. But there are small-scale disasters that strike individuals every day. Accidents, bizarre illnesses, murders, and so on. Some people give no thought to these things at all. That will never happen to me. Or, some may worry too much about these unusual disruptions of life. How do we avoid either the indifference or the worry? In the book of Job, God put on display before the whole world a man caught up in disaster. Job was a good man, minding his own business, and, according to God, living his life the way God wants people to live. But God allowed Job to be tested with a number of disasters. He lost his property, his children, and finally his health. In his suffering, Job began to question God and complained about the severity of his suffering. Finally, God intervened and explained to Job that he wasn't going to explain everything Job wanted to know about disasters. Bad things happen in a broken world. The book of Job warns us that behind the scenes there are forces of evil at work. We will never be able to understand the meaning of it. St. Paul simply tells us, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Instead, God assured Job that he is greater than any disaster. Even the sea, with all its destructive power, obeys the will of God. "Thus far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop." Twice the disciples of Jesus were caught in a life-threatening storm. In neither case did Jesus explain the storm or why their lives were put at risk. But Jesus did show himself to be God, as well as to show God's power over the wind and the waves. What lessons does God want us to learn in all of this? First, He does not want us to think that life is in our own control. Nor does he want us to worry constantly about potential life-threatening disasters. Instead, he wants us to trust in his power to save. Judy had a rare brain condition that required a very risky surgery. The surgery was performed at a medical school in a special room that permitted many students to watch. Just before he began, the surgeon asked Judy if she had any questions. She asked, "May I pray for you?" With many doctors looking on, Judy gave thanks for the surgeon's skill and asked God's blessings on the work he was about to do. Most important of all, she committed this surgery into God's hands. This is the way God wants us to approach the potential disasters of this life, not with indifference or a "I hope I'll be lucky" attitude, not with paralyzing fear, but with hope and confidence in God. This is what Jesus' life was all about. He came into this world, even though it is so full of spiritual and physical turmoil. He came to bring peace. This was his birth announcement. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Jesus showed us what God was telling Job long ago. Here your proud waves must stop. He showed us God's control over all that threatens life, over the storms of sin and strife, as well as the storms of wind and rain. Jesus came bringing the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that says, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster." The Bible tells us that when Jesus died, the sky grew dark and the earth shook. It seemed as though the turmoil of this world prevailed. But instead, it was God's grace that prevailed. Jesus rose from death and forever stilled the storm that Satan spawned so long ago when he led this world into sin. When I was a boy, I remember going to the Indiana State Fair. There was one particular tent there that left a lasting impression on me. It was a display sponsored by the state police. Under this tent, there were several automobile accidents that had been recreated with actual vehicles. Twisted metal, broken glass, and even what looked like blood were graphic warnings to all motorists to drive carefully. I lived in mortal fear of being killed or having one of my family members killed in an accident. That fear tried to grip my life and never let go. But there was something else that God gave me to counter that fear. On the dashboard of our car was a little brown sticker that my parents had received from the Lutheran Hour. It was a prayer to be said before driving. The prayer went like this: "Grant me your protection, Lord, and keep me mindful of my responsibility for the safety of others as well as my own. In Jesus' name, amen." That little prayer always gave me great comfort, and to this day I always say a little prayer before operating a vehicle. There will always be potential danger as long as we live in this storm-tossed world. One day, we know that this world will end in a disaster of astronomical proportions when God brings on his final judgment. But from the time of Noah until that judgment, God has promised to save his people and to deliver them from all harm and danger, especially the harm and danger of the soul. Armed with those promises, we can face all the storms and disasters of this life. Amen.
Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. I remember your laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. I have put my hope in your word.
I have put my hope in your word. A setting of Psalm 119 from a collection of original Christian music they call Songs for the Masses. You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Today's program also features trumpeter Timothy Mulkey and organist Michael Burkhardt. Next week, Pastor Ken Klaus returns with a message titled Proof, and here's part of what you'll hear.
The important thing about believing is to believe in the right thing. That is what has to be valid and true. Let's make that simple. Jesus isn't the Savior because I say so, or because he claimed to be. Thousands have claimed to be the Messiah. If Jesus is the Savior, it is because he really is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If he is the Savior, and he is, it will be seen by the proofs which he gives. Proofs which are undeniable, unassailable, unquestionable. Yes, I know there are those who, no matter what proofs are given, will deny him, assail him, and question him. At the risk of sounding rude, that's not right. Jesus doesn't stop being the Savior because you say so or because I believe it. Jesus is the Savior if he does that which the Savior's supposed to do.
And you can hear Pastor Klaus in person August 2nd at Camp Luther Haven in Albion, Indiana. August 22nd and 23rd in Branson, Missouri. August 30th in St. Charles, Missouri. September 12th in Walker, Minnesota. September 13th in Park Rapids, Minnesota. And September 27th in Blue Island, Illinois. For information about these upcoming events, call the Lutheran Hour toll-free 1-800-876-9880.
Thank you. midst of life's snares of death around us. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the hope unbound us? Thou only, Lord, Thou only, we mourn that we have greatly erred, that our sins Thy wrath have stirred. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Save us lest we perish in the bitter pains of death. Have mercy, O Lord. In the midst of our trouble, when our sins oppress us, where shall we for refuge go? Wherefore grace to bless us? Through Thee, Lord Jesus, only Thy precious blood was shed to win full atonement for our sin. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Lord, preserve and keep us in the peace that faith can give. Have mercy, O
In the words of hymn writer Paul Gerhardt, entrust your days and burdens to God's most loving hand. He cares for you while ruling the sky, the sea, the land. For He who guides the tempests along their thunderous ways will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days. Each week, the Lutheran Hour offers listeners God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This ministry is supported entirely through the generous support of listeners like you. Your contributions will help us share the message of God's grace with others throughout the world. Please support this effort with your prayers and, as God enables you, through your generous financial gifts. Call 1-800-876-9880 or visit our website, LutheranHour.org. Or write, The Lutheran Hour, 660 Mason Ridge, Center Drive, St. Louis, Missouri, 63141. With your continued faithful support, we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. And now Pastor Walther leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Thank you. why are there flowers at a funeral? Pastor Ken Klaus answers questions from listeners. I'm Mark Eicher.
Flowers at a funeral, so that's what we have today?
Question about flowers at funerals, that's right. Listener wrote to tell us about a funeral they recently attended. This was for a young father who died unexpectedly, leaving behind a wife and two small children. And, as is often the case with the funeral of a younger person, the visitation was attended by a large crowd of friends and neighbors, and at the church, it was standing room only.
Yeah, that's the way it is. When a young person dies, the reality of one's own mortality shakes people up. Church is usually filled with people who come not only to support the family, but to also hear some words of comfort for their own well-being.
But the real focus of our listener's question today has to do with this custom of having flowers at funerals. At this particular funeral, our listener counted more than 60 really large bouquets, and she wants to know, how did this custom of sending flowers to funerals originate? Is it in the Bible? And finally, and perhaps most controversially, wouldn't it have been better to spend all that money in some other way where it might do some good and not just be thrown out the next day?
And you do know I can't answer this question without getting into trouble with just about every florist in the country, don't you?
It would seem that way.
Mark, a few years ago, I asked the funeral director if he knew where the idea of flowers at funerals came from. He didn't know. I did a little digging myself, and I found out. Well, actually, I didn't find out all that much. I learned the ancient Greeks often put a wreath of flowers on a body they were burying, and the Romans sort of had flowers arranged around the funeral bier.
The funeral bier? What's that?
Yeah, the frame upon which the coffin or the body is placed. In other words, the Romans arranged flowers around the spot where the body was lying in state. In the Jewish world at the beginning of the Christian era, some brought flowers to funerals, some didn't. It's possible some sweet-smelling flowers might have been used to mask the scent of death.
So you think the sending of flowers might have begun then?
Might have, but not likely.
Okay, now why do you say that?
Well, partly because most of North America didn't adopt the custom of flower bringing or sending until somewhere around the middle of the 1800s. Mm. Flowers were everywhere at the time of Abraham Lincoln's funeral. But in answer to one of the questions, to the best of my knowledge, flowers aren't mentioned or commanded in the Bible.
But why might it be a good thing to have flowers?
It's possible the beauty of flowers provides a sense of balance for the mourners, partly because we feel we need to do something to express our condolences, and flowers are a way of communicating that, possibly because certain flowers were loved by the family or the deceased.
For me, it always kind of brings to mind that verse from the Psalms where it says, "We are like the flowers of the field that bloom and fade, but God's word and his love lasts forever."
I would agree.
Well, how about that last question, the one about spending the money in a better way?
Well, that's not only the last question, it's also the most delicate question. Here's the thing. Some families have an organization, a charity, which is special to them. Maybe the Cancer Society or the Heart Association. Many remember the Lutheran Hour. If it had a special meaning for the family, they'd do that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
In such times, families can let it be known that they would like such an organization to be remembered in lieu of flowers.
And I've often seen that.
Even so, we need to remember that these things are a gift, and we can't always designate what kind of gift people want to give or where it should go. They may want to say something by sending flowers, which is very important to them. Again, we're talking about gifts here, and the wishes of the givers have to be respected.
I understand. Anything else?
Well, one thing. Flowers don't have to be tossed out right after the funeral service. They often can beautify a church. They can be taken home or be given to folks in a nursing home. In that way, they continue to bring comfort for a few more days. And even after the flowers fade, we can still cling to the hope of Christ and his resurrection.
Thank you, Pastor Klaus. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.